Acts chapter 1, we started a new series through the book, New Testament book of Acts 4 weeks ago. And as we continue to move through the first chapter of the book of Acts, it would be just good to be reminded before I read verses 15 through the end of the chapter that we believe the book of Acts not only gives us a history of how the early Christian movement spread, it not only gives us an apologetic for why we should embrace and believe the Christian faith, it not only gives us a model for what it looks like to be the church in the world today until Jesus comes back, we also believe the book of Acts is an invitation. The book of Acts is inviting us as followers of Jesus to actually join Jesus and what he's doing in the world today. We believe the book of Acts is a gracious, humble invitation to join Jesus in his mission to make all things new through the proclamation of the gospel and through the demonstration of the gospel through our deeds. So both in word and deed, the church is invited both collectively and individually as disciples to join Jesus in the renewal of all things. I got the best news for you ever if you've never heard this before. Even though we are living in difficult days, even though our lives are filled with brokenness and things are really, really messy, Jesus Christ came to this earth to put our broken lives back together. And so we have been considering how Jesus not only is putting our broken pieces back together, not only how Jesus is forgiving us and has delivered us and is changing us, what's amazing about the book of Acts is it's Jesus letting us know that he wants us to get in on what he's doing in the lives of other people in the world. He wants us to get in on it and be a part of it because he's given us a mission and he's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to function within that mission with fruitfulness. And so we've been spending some time looking at where it all started in the book of Acts, subsequent to the ascension of Jesus Christ. We are looking at how the church began to do and to be what Jesus called it to do and be, and how this book, this invitation, calls us to get in with the church today. And so I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And so let us hear the word of God. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons wasn't all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." That is God's word. Let us thank him together for it. Father, we join our hearts now before you and your son Jesus, whom you have appointed Lord of all. And we ask now that by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us clarity into what you are saying to us through this text. As I interacted with a brother a few moments ago, there are a number of things in this passage that are a bit confusing. And so we're asking that you'd help us understand it. We pray for the Spirit to shed light and to not only open our hearts to the scripture's meaning, but we also pray for the Spirit to open our hearts to understand its application. We don't want to just be hearers of your word, Father. We want to be doers of it. And so we believe that this text is not just telling us history. We believe this text is telling us to listen and to obey and to be in awe of Jesus, who is Lord of all. And so would you help us now? We need your help. And we pray that as a result of us listening, as a result of us being affected by your word, as a result of us responding to it in faith and repentance, you would get glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we left the church praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had been taken up by the Father to be exalted to the highest place after his ascension. We know that the church gathered here, even though as we get into the text this morning, we find Peter referring to the church as brothers, which was an affectionate term to refer not just to the men, but to the men and the women. As you may recall, we saw last week that the room was filled with 120 men and women, brothers and sisters. But the word brother was a term to describe the whole family together, like mankind is often used to refer to the entire population of men and women on the earth. And so the whole church, men and women, gathered together in this room, waiting for Jesus to send the promise of the Holy Spirit to make the plan effective, the plan to be Christ's witnesses and to begin in Jerusalem to spread the message of the life-transforming power of Jesus from place to place to place until the whole world knows that the Father sent Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserve to die, and to be raised from the dead so that we who were once apart from God could be reunited to God. We who were once condemned by our sins could now be forgiven. We who once walked around purposeless and aimless, we could now have reason and purpose and mission for this life. This Jesus has been raised from the dead and is now sending out his people to testify that to come to him in faith makes all the difference. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't a myth. Jesus Christ has appeared by many proofs to many witnesses. And because he's risen from the dead, this makes all the difference in the world. If Jesus did not walk out of the grave, then just add the stories of Jesus to the long list of other world religions and the long list of other would-be prophets who spoke on behalf of quote-unquote God. But this Jesus, who was promised thousands of years before his coming, prophesied that he would die in the place of sinners and rise from the dead, has truly been raised from the dead. And he has sent his church to represent him and to proclaim him to all nations. So Jesus has appeared to the church. He's just ascended. He's given a promise about his plan to accomplish his mission in verse 8 of chapter 1. And it's important to note that this command that he gives in verse 8 is not just a command. It's a promise. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will go throughout all the world, proclaiming my name. And so this promise, this prophetic promise is going to happen. It must happen. It cannot not happen. And here's the reason why. And this is really the theme of the sermon this morning. The reason why the mission will be accomplished is not because of the effectiveness of the missionaries. The reason the mission will be accomplished is because of this. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is supreme above everyone and everything, and he will accomplish the Father's will on earth as it is in heaven. More than anywhere else in the New Testament, the book of Acts not only declares, but also demonstrates that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. One of the great sub-themes of the book of Acts is concerning the supremacy of Jesus over all things for the renewal of all things according to the will of the Father. So one of the great sub-themes of the book of Acts, we're going to see this come up over and over and over again, is that the lordship of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus is not only declared in proposition, it's also demonstrated through the mission being accomplished by the Spirit through his witnesses. In fact, the section that we're in right now, We read verses 15 through 26. It actually, this section opens up in the territory we've already covered beginning in verse 6. It opens up with Jesus being addressed as Lord. And they had a question for Jesus, and they addressed him as Lord in verse 6. And then down in verse 24, he is addressed again as Lord as the church is praying for the replacement of Judas. And so this whole section opens up with these bookends, Jesus being declared as Lord. Now, the word Lord in the original language is the word kurios. And if you're curious about what that means, it means one who, that was so corny, but that's what my daughter would say, Dad, that was a dad joke. Actually, it's a pastor joke too, okay? The word kurios means one who exercises supreme and supernatural authority over mankind. In other words, in ascribing this title, Lord, to Jesus, Jesus is being identified as the one who holds a position of supreme authority over everyone and everything. It's important to note that in the book of Acts, this is the most repeated title for Jesus. Jesus is described as the Kurios, as the Lord, over and over and over again. In fact, 26 times in 28 chapters, Jesus is referred to as Lord, the one who reigns above with supreme authority over everyone and everything. Three times, Jesus is just called Lord. Two times, Jesus is simply referred to as the Lord. 12 times in the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as the Lord Jesus. And then 9 times, the church performs ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus. So over and over and over again, Luke wants us not to miss this reality about Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts about him, even though you can't see him with your eyeballs because he has ascended, know this, that Jesus Christ is declared and he is demonstrating his power and authority as Lord of all. David Peterson, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says the following about this sub-theme all throughout the book of Acts. He says, from beginning to end, the ascended Lord is shown to be sovereign over everything that happens, furthering his purpose in the world through his word and his spirit. It is the resurrected and ascended Jesus who continues to work through his earthly agents as they proclaim his word and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Acts depicts Jesus as present with the church. So our Lord Jesus Christ is declared and demonstrates that he is supreme over everyone and everything. And in particular, in the section we're going to look at here this morning, it is important to note that this position of supreme authority should lead us to believe that the promise and the command that was just unleashed in verse 8 can happen, must happen, will happen. It cannot be stopped. So Jesus is present with us today. He is declared and he will be demonstrating himself as Lord of all. He has a mission to accomplish on the earth. He's got something that he intends to do in us and through us and to contextualize it for us right here in West Philadelphia. And nothing, absolutely nothing can stop it, not because of us, but because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus may have left the earth, but he is at work on the earth. And he's getting us closer every day to the final day when he returns and makes all things new. Church, let us rest assured this morning, Jesus Christ is here, and he is Lord of all. Some mistake the book of Acts as primary being about what the church did, and now what we must do. No, the book of Acts is about who Jesus is, and what Jesus did, and what Jesus continues to do in the world today. The book of Acts is not primarily a textbook for mission. The book of Acts is primarily present to cause us to marvel at the lordship of Christ. So here's the big idea I want us to consider this morning from Acts 1, 15 to 26. Nothing can stop Christ's plan to renew all things because Jesus reigns supreme. He's given us the plan. We've looked at it over the last 2 weeks. It involves people, places, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are his witnesses. He has sent us out in his name to demonstrate the power of the gospel in word and deed. He wants it to keep increasing, and he wants it to keep going all over the earth. He's putting the broken pieces of this world back together. He's saving people, changing people, bringing hope to the hopeless. He's bringing justice where there's injustice. He's bringing mercy where there is harshness. He is on the move. And nothing can stop what he's doing because he's Lord of all. And so what we have to embrace for ourselves as we continue to interact with the invitation of the book of Acts is that joining Jesus in the renewal of all things is a win situation. Nothing can stop Christ's plan to renew all things because Jesus reigns supreme. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, what we're going to see is we get some windows into the supremacy of Jesus as Lord of all. We get some pictures that help us recognize how his lordship is functioning in the life of the church as things are getting started here in the book of Acts. And it is to instruct us and to inform us and to help us know that the same Jesus who is exercising his lordship and what we're going to look at in these four portraits here this morning is the same Jesus who's exercising his lordship right here, right now among us. So the first portrait, the first window, is concerning the supremacy of Jesus and the fulfillment of Scripture. The supremacy of Jesus and the fulfillment of Scripture, verses 15 and 16. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And so after they pray for a while, Peter begins to teach for a while. We found them praying last week. Now Peter, the Apostle Peter, stands up among the brothers and sisters, and he begins to teach. And while teaching, the Apostle Peter explains how the things that happened to Jesus had to happen to Jesus because they were the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Not only his death, not only his resurrection, not only his plan to reach the nations with the good news of the gospel, but even the betrayal of Judas. Even the despicable, demonic activity that took place in the betrayal of Jesus played a part in the plan. That's how supreme Jesus is. Nothing happens that is outside of God's control. And the very thing that we're going to look at this morning, as hard as it is to imagine, actually happened just as God intended it to happen. Notice the phrase in verse 16, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Why? The nature of scripture demands its fulfillment. It is the word of God. And God cannot lie. And God is able to do everything he said he would do and fulfill exactly what he promised. Notice the next phrase, which the Holy Spirit spoke. Here's why the scriptures are unbreakable. Here's why the scriptures must be fulfilled. They are ultimately spoken by the Holy Spirit. The nature of God's word leads us to conclude that every promise and every prediction will come to pass because the scripture is what the Spirit has said. And the Spirit is honest. The Spirit is trustworthy. And the apostles pick up on this reality and call the church to believe and call the church to anchor their hope and trust in the reliability of the word of God. The apostle Paul would say later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The apostle Peter would say later in his second epistle, where do we get these scriptures? He would say that men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so specifically, Peter is saying here, the reason why Jesus went through all that he went through, the reason why he was even betrayed by Judas, was because this was spoken beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who would be a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Where did David say that? And how do you come to that conclusion? This is most likely a reference to Psalm 69, verse 25, which is quoted in part just a few verses later down in verse 20. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. This is in the context of David's psalm. It's speaking about God's judgment on those who betrayed God and God's people. And so Peter is saying, ultimately, that promise, although it had a historical fulfillment in the days of David, had a prophetic fulfillment in what would happen to the ultimate king, the ultimate leader of God's people, Jesus Christ. Peter learned to interpret the scripture like this through the lens of Jesus, as Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection in Luke 24. And so if you want to flip your Bible back to a few pages back, in Luke 24, 44 to 47, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appears to his disciples, and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What's the point? Jesus taught his apostles that the scriptures of the old covenant had both an immediate and a prophetic understanding to them. That the scriptures in Psalm 69 that were referring to the betrayal of God's people in the moment that David was writing it, ultimately, in a prophetic sense, pointed to the day where the Son of God, the one who would occupy the throne of David forever and ever, that he would also experience the betrayal. And so Jesus taught Peter to interpret the scriptures this way. And so Peter directs our attention to the fact that when Judas betrayed King Jesus, it was exactly as God said it would happen in Psalm 69, verse 25. And so the big point here for us this morning is that just like the scriptures have been fulfilled that said the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, just like the scriptures were fulfilled, including the betrayal of Jesus, the scriptures that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Because the nature of Scripture and the lordship of Jesus assure that what God has said will and shall come to pass. And so in relationship to the promise and the command that was given in chapter 1, verse 8, the nations will be reached. We will be effective witnesses. The Spirit will come. And we're just about to turn to chapter 2 next week. And we're going to see the Spirit comes just like Jesus said, just like Jesus promised. Every word of Scripture will be fulfilled. And so here's what Peter's doing in this section. Part of what he's doing through his teaching is he's building the confidence of the church in the reliability of the Scriptures to be fulfilled because Jesus is Lord of all. If God has said it, you can count on it. And so there's a principle here, and I don't want the principle to drive us too far away from the context, but this is important. The fulfillment of God's promises in the past fuel our faith that God's promises will continue to be fulfilled in the future. God has given us a catalog of fulfilled promises, and we can bank on this. If God has fulfilled every promise leading up to the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, then surely the promises concerning his mission being fulfilled and the promises concerning the return of Jesus to make all things new, you can count on those to be fulfilled as well. Every word of God shall come to pass. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. We can count on it. And so think about this. What should give us faith to believe that Christ's plan for West Philadelphia will be fulfilled? What can fill our hearts with this overwhelming sense of anticipation, expectation for what he's doing right here, right now? It is this. Everything Christ has said would happen will happen. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All that the Father has given to him will come to him. There are men and women, young and old, all over this part of the city who at this present moment are thinking nothing about following Jesus, and one day they will follow Jesus. Our city is filled with injustice. Our city is filled with crime. Our city is filled with so much sin and brokenness. And one day, we may see some foretaste of those things being made right in our lifetime. But we can be sure of this. One day, Jesus will come back and make Philly right again. We can count on it. Not because we have it all together. Not because we are going to make it right. But because Jesus is supreme, he's Lord of all, and he's going to make this happen. Nothing can stop the plan of Jesus because he's Lord of all. Here's another little tangent here. Peter is actually proving by what he's doing with these brothers and sisters that the word of Christ is reliable. You may recall back in Luke chapter 22, Jesus predicted the denial of Peter, that Peter would deny him three times. And that after his denial, he would be restored, and then he would encourage the brothers. What is Peter doing right now? After his denial, he has been restored, and he is encouraging the brothers. Jesus is supreme. And we see that first and foremost here in the way the scriptures are fulfilled under his lordship. Second window into the lordship of Jesus is the supremacy of Jesus and opposition. Verses 16 through 20. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 3 of his gospel, that Satan put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. The betrayal of Judas was part of Satan's big plan to sabotage the mission of God. Satan had a lot at stake in this mission not happening because he was not looking forward to his head being crushed. So Judas becomes a tool in the hand of the evil one, and he turns his back on the Savior. And for 30 pieces of silver, Peter says in verse 16, he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. As Luke notes here in parenthetical fashion, that didn't go too well for Judas. This act of betrayal led to his suicide. After he exchanged the privilege of service in the kingdom of God for selfish ambition and greed, he bought a piece of property and killed himself. Verses 8 through 18 and 19 are a parenthetical. These aren't Peter's words. This is Luke's commentary on what happened to Judas. And here's the main point. Even the satanically engineered betrayal of Jesus could not stop God's plan to win the victory over sin and death and hell. In a dramatic irony, the very thing that Judas did for evil, God used for good, to have Jesus in the right place at the right time to redeem us and make us his sons and daughters forever. Here's a principle. in the kingdom of God, King Jesus not only overcomes opposition through his supremacy, he actually uses it to further God's sovereign purposes. You may recall the Old Testament story of Joseph in Genesis chapters 36 through 50. In that section, we read of a young man who suffered betrayal at the hands of his 11 brothers. They sold him into slavery for the same amount of money that Judas sold Jesus over to the religious leaders, 30 pieces of silver. From there, it kept getting worse for Joseph. He went from a slave in Egypt to being falsely accused of a crime he did not commit, to being thrown into prison, to helping out some servants of Pharaoh, being forgotten, left there for dead, and then through a dramatic turn of events, Joseph serves Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, by interpreting his dream, is exalted to the second in command in Egypt, and ends up being the means through which the whole world is saved from 7 years of famine. Now, in the process of the story, if this story is new to you, you're like, whoa, that sounds like pretty riveting and dramatic. Go read it. Go read the story in the book of Genesis. It's an amazing story. And it has this amazing turn at the end. In the process of saving the world, literally the world, from a famine, the inhabited world from this famine, Joseph has an opportunity to get revenge on his brothers who betrayed him. And they appear before him. And he can do what he wants. And instead of taking them out, he forgives them. And here's what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Notice something amazing about the supremacy of God over all things. Notice something stunning about the sovereignty of God over human affairs. That one act, the betrayal of Joseph's brothers, can simultaneously be described as evil and something God used to accomplish good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Here is how absolutely, stunningly supreme and sovereign Jesus is over all things, that he can take sin and use it sinlessly to accomplish the purposes of God. So an action, an event, can simultaneously be done by man for evil, the betrayal of Joseph's brothers, betrayal of Judas, and at the same time be a part of God's plan to bring salvation. In the mystery of God, if you're real direct, he uses bad stuff to accomplish the good stuff in our lives. So here's how we see the supremacy of Jesus and the opposition of Satan through Judas' betrayal. Even though Judas meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Christ was destined to be on that cross according to the will of the Father. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Father to crush him. Later on in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up and preaches before those who were guilty, humanly speaking, of turning Jesus over to crucifixion, he says to them, "You've handed them over according to the foreknowledge of God." Meaning this, an action can simultaneously be evil on the part of man, and God in his supreme sovereign purposes can use it for his will. Jesus is so supreme that he not only overcomes opposition to the Father's will, He uses that opposition to accomplish the Father's will. And we're going to see this time and time again in the book of Acts. Let me just give you a little preview. It's going to happen in Acts chapter 6 when the elderly are being neglected. And there's this big ruckus and there's this big controversy and the church is struggling with unity. There are more needs than there are people to meet the needs, and they haven't created a structure yet to help them meet everyone's need. And there's a problem. And there's infighting and there's arguing and people are saying, you don't care. And so God uses that disunity, that disharmony, to create a structure to ensure that the church would be cared for from that time forth. Chapter before that, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. God actually used sin in the church and exposing it as a means for the rest of the church to be instructed and to understand that they needed to fear the Lord and understand that he was present with them and that you can lie to man, but you cannot lie to God. In Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen and the great first wave of persecution, the persecution of the church is actually what's used in the hand of God to push the gospel beyond Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea. So over and over and over again, we're going to see in the book of Acts that things done by man for sinful purposes in a dramatic turn are used in the hands of a good God to accomplish his sovereign purposes. This is how supreme Jesus is. So just because we can say with confidence, and this is where we'll land this plane today. Just because we can say with confidence what Jesus intends to accomplish in us and through us will happen. It must happen. He is supreme. God's will be done in West Philly as it is in heaven. Even though we can say that with certainty, it doesn't mean we won't face opposition. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when we feel like we're losing, even though ultimately Jesus is still winning. And what's sobering for us this morning, and let's take this warning with great soberness, church, great sobriety. Let's be warned that this great opposition that we're reading about this morning in the life of Judas happened from within. Judas was not an outsider. Judas was a church member. And his betrayal of Jesus was fueled by greed and selfish ambition and wanting things his way. So here's the warning for us. This is sobering. Let us be careful, church. Let us all be careful of wanting our way too passionately. Let us be careful that we're not driven by selfish ambition and pride. Let us be careful that we don't see Jesus as a ticket to our success. Let's be careful that we don't see Jesus and his supremacy and his power and his ability and his presence and his gospel as that which will make much of us, so much as we see Jesus and his supremacy as that which guarantees that he will be made much of. So there's a warning here. And this is why the apostles and other epistles are warning the church. Be careful to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be careful, because so quickly, so easily, ever so slightly, division can creep in. Betrayals can happen. So even though we see the supremacy of Jesus over opposition, it does not mean we sign up to be an opposer. So let our faith be built. There may come times for us as a church where as we bond together to go forward in Jesus' name, as we move forward with the gospel, both in building up one another's lives and reaching out to our lost neighbors, as we seek to see Jesus made much of all around us in West Philadelphia, as we go forth in his name, with his gospel, by his Spirit, in word, in deed, let us not act like it's all going to be easy, even though what he intends to accomplish for us will succeed. Let's brace ourselves for hardship like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's protect our hearts from the things that would cause us to be at odds with one another. Let's protect our hearts to make sure that we're not always wanting things to be our way. Because these are the very seeds, this is the very soil that seeds of betrayal, seeds of disunity can grow and wreak havoc. And maybe you've experienced it before. Maybe you've experienced it before. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and you've been through those situations in local churches. And in the end, you've seen it all work out. Well, why? Because Jesus is supreme over opposition. But we need to guard our hearts. By the grace of God, may the majority of the opposition we face be from without, not within. Amen? But let's be real. And you have to understand this too. This is not motivated by any awareness of anything inside that's bad right now. That's always important to state. But let's be sobered by this. But also let's have our faith built. Jesus is supreme. The scriptures will be fulfilled. Everything he said will happen, will indeed happen. It's the nature of the scriptures. These are the words of God, and God will never be made out to be a liar. And let us see the supremacy of Jesus over opposition. There have been attempts to stop Jesus from doing what he's doing in this world. And even the demonically engineered activity of Judas, the insider who betrays him, actually was in fulfillment of the scriptures and was in part to put Jesus in the right place at the right time to accomplish the salvation of his people. I don't know about you, but the Lordship of Christ is amazing. He is highly exalted. There's no one like him. His name is above every name. And this is going to be important for us over and over and over again as we go through this book. And as we're called to mission, as we're called to join Jesus, let's make sure that we're really focusing on this. We are called to join Jesus, who is Lord of all. This is not about missionaries as much as about the great one, the great missionary who is Lord of all, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let us leave today in awe of his supremacy. Let us leave today more confident that he is here in our midst and his purposes will and must be fulfilled to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Let us bow our hearts before our Lord. Father, it's with great comfort that we submit our hearts now before the throne of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you who are highly exalted, you who are above all and over all, your supremacy does not threaten us. Your supremacy comforts us. We know that great authority and great power does not necessitate compassion and love and goodness in our world. In fact, we see before us, Lord, that oftentimes lots of power leads to lots of corruption. But with you, you use your power to love and care for your people. And so we are comforted this morning by your lordship. We feel secure under your rule. We believe that even when difficult stuff is happening all around us, that even then, you've not lost control. You're working all things together for our good and for the Father's glory. And so, Lord, even though we're looking at all of this in the context of the mission of the church in the book of Acts, we do want our hearts to be broadened in our embracing of these realities. There's nothing going on in our lives right now that's out of your control. There's not one word of Scripture that will not be fulfilled. Jesus, you will ensure it because you are on your throne, highly exalted, Lord of all, King of kings. Lord of lords, Jesus, there is no one like you, and our hearts are glad. And so for those who are struggling this morning with what's going on in their lives, help them be comforted by your supremacy. With those who are wondering if anything good can come out of what's going on right now, may they be aware that Jesus, you are supreme and that nothing's caught you off guard. For those who have lots of questions and lots of things that are up in the air in their lives right now, I pray that they would be aware today with greater assurance that Jesus, you're on your throne and you are supreme. And this is good news. And so we thank you now. We pray that your Spirit would lead us to pray in relationship to this truth. That your Spirit would lead my brothers and sisters now to pray prayers of submission to your authority, prayers of celebration of your authority, prayers of hope because of your authority. Would you lead us now to pray? In Jesus' name, amen.